Judges chapter 6, we want to take a look at the last few verses of Judges chapter 6. And if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's word this morning? Judges chapter 6, verse 36. Judges 6, verse 36. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground, and let there be dew." And the Lord did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew around all the ground. Father, as we take a few minutes this morning to consider your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, it's you that knows us intimately. It's you that died on a cross for our sins. And Lord, it's you that we want to hear from today. We need you to be our Savior, to be our deliverer. And so we trust you to speak truth into our lives. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When former President Ronald Reagan was young, his aunt used to take him to a cobbler to have his shoes made. Now, for you young people, a cobbler is not something you mix with peaches and ice cream. It is. But a cobbler in this sense is someone who makes shoes. And young Reagan was brought to a cobbler, and the cobbler said, "Do you want square shoes, square-toed shoes, or rounded-toed shoes?" And young Ronald Reagan said, "I don't know. I don't know what I like better. I can't really decide." And the cobbler said, "I'll give you a few days. A few days to think it through and come back and let me know." Well, after a couple days, young Reagan hadn't come back over. So the cobbler found him out in town and said, "I need to know. Do you want rounded-toed shoes, or you want the square-toed shoes?" And young Ronald Reagan said, "I still don't really know." And the cobbler said, "I'll let you know. You just come to my shop in a couple of days, and I'll get you your shoes." And he goes, "Okay." And so showed up a few days later, and to his surprise, when he got his shoes, one was rounded and the other one was squared. And the cobbler said, "Let this be a lesson to you to not let other people make decisions for you." And Ronald Reagan would say often later in his life, "I learned that day, if you don't make your own decisions, someone else will." The danger of indecision, of saying, "I know the Lord's leading me to do this, but I just don't want to pull the trigger. I know the Lord wants me to run from this, but I don't just feel confident enough to make a decision." How the danger of indecision can cripple our walks with God, just practically in our lives. I remember when I was a Bible college student, we had this guy come and do a lecture. And his whole lecture was on, you know, seeking the Lord's will for your life and hearing God. And he talked about how everything, every little thing, from what to eat for breakfast in the morning to what direction to drive to work or what path to take, everything he prayed through and asked the Lord and sought the Lord's will. And I thought that that was the most spiritual thing I'd ever heard in my life. So I decided I'm going to implement that. Next day, started asking, "Lord, cornflakes or Raisin Bran? Speak to me, Lord." I almost starved going, "Lord, I thought you were going to lead me. I don't understand. I don't get it." And that indecision crept into a lot of areas of my life in that time. I hung on to a relationship the Lord was telling me to not be a part of really longer than I should have. It hurt that poor girl, and man, it wasn't good for me either. The dangers of indecision. We need to be delivered from indecision. And that brings us to our text today in Judges chapter 6. If you've been following along with us through the book of Judges so far, we just started last Wednesday night and last Sunday morning as well, you maybe have heard now that the book of Judges contains these cycles of sin where the nation of Israel's doing good, everything's fine, but then compromise starts to creep in a little bit. They start to worship Baal and Ashtoreth and these false gods, and God has to raise up a foreign power to come and afflict them. Why? Because so often we do our best, God's people, when we're under the gun, when we're under pressure, when trials in our lives. Wish it was not so, but it is. God knows that, so he would raise up these different nations to oppress them, and then finally, sadly, after years, they'd cry out, and God would raise up a deliverer, a guy like Othniel or Ehud, like Pastor Rob taught us about last week, or on Wednesday night as we looked at Deborah and Barak, these leaders of Israel. And as we come to chapter 6 of the book of Judges, it has been 40 years since Deborah and Barak won a great victory over Jabin and Sisera, these enemies of Israel. For 40 years they've had peace, but slowly, surely, they've crept back into this cycle of sin. And as they cry out, God help us, deliver us from the Midianites, God raises up a deliverer by the name of Gideon. You know, there's as much information in the Bible on Gideon as there is the judge Samson, who will come later in this book. Now, Samson is way more famous because of the muscles. He's got muscles. But Gideon, God has just as much important information to teach you and me through the life of Gideon. And Wednesday night, we're going to cover his entire life. We're going to look at the world that he lived in and what was so special about the Midianites and what made them such a formidable enemy against Israel. We're going to look at Gideon's call and how Gideon was called by God to do what he did and how it relates to you and I and how we're called by God and how that works out in our lives. We're going to see how God took 300 Jewish men and defeated 135,000 Midianite warriors. Those are unbelievable odds, but God does it. How? Well, got to come out on Wednesday night so we can do that and look at that together. But this morning, I want to draw you just to one short conversation that God and Gideon have, or Gideon really has with the Lord. You see, God has called Gideon. God said, Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver the nation of Israel from the Midianites. But Gideon is indecisive. I don't know if you've really called me. I don't know if this is what you really want for my life. So Gideon comes up with a series of tests to prove God's will in his life. He takes a fleece, a little bit of lamb skin with the fluffy stuff still attached, and he takes it out to his backyard, and he says, God, here's the deal. If tonight, while I'm sleeping, the ground is all dry, but that fleece is wet, well, then I'll know it's your will. And so he comes out the next morning, and the ground is bone dry, but he wrings out that fleece, and a bowl of water comes out. Well, then Gideon says, well, maybe that was just science. That's just the way it happens. So let's reverse that process, God. How about tonight? Let's have the ground be all wet and the fleece stay dry. And he gets up the next morning, and just like he asked, that's exactly what God did in his life. And these series of tests that Gideon did, it's where we get the term laying out a fleece. Maybe you've heard that before in your Christian walk. Someone says, I don't know if I'm supposed to be with this person, so I'm going to lay out a fleece to see if this is really God's will in my life. Or I don't know if I'm supposed to take that job or not, so I'm going to lay out a fleece to see if this is what God wants me to do. How many of you have heard that phrase, laying out a fleece, before? How many of you think, man, you've heard, that's a good way. That's a good way to determine God's will in your life. If go ahead and raise your hand. Go ahead and raise your hand. I just want to see who I'm offending this morning, who I need to apologize to in the courtyard afterwards. Okay. Is this laying out a fleece a good way to be delivered from indecision? Friends, I don't think it is. I don't think it is in any way. Let me share with you why this morning. There are some differences in Gideon's fleece than what we normally do to discern the will of God in our lives. Write some of these down if you have a pen and paper with you. Number one, Gideon's fleece was miraculous. It was a miracle. I mean, the first time he says, I want the ground to be completely dry and that fleece just to be full of water. And when it happened, he says, oh, let's reverse that, God. I just want to make sure that there, my backyard is completely wet and that fleece is dry. And you know, that's a miracle. I mean, if you lay something out in your backyard, either the dew comes or it doesn't. Either everything's dry or everything's wet. It's not that the shirt you laid out there is dry while the grass is all wet. It just doesn't happen that way. That's a miracle. And that's so different than the fleeces than you and I lay out. We say stuff like, well, if I go to work today and my boss is mean to me, then I know I need a new job. That's not a miraculous fleece. That's called a bad day at work. Or if I see him and my heart goes flutter, 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 then I know he's the one for me. No, that's called hormones. That's not the Lord speaking miraculously through you. That's the way this whole thing works. I mean, that's what we normally do. If we want to be like Gideon, you should pray, God, when I get home today, may my couch be levitating in my living room. Then I know this is your will for my life. That would be a Gideon-like fleece. Kind of like Pastor Steve Mays did, one of the original Calvary pastors. You read that Harvest book, the biography of the original Calvary pastors. When he met this girl named Gail, he wanted to know if it was his wife. And so he told the Lord, I'm going to call her today. And if she is crying, and if she's crying because it is her birthday, and she's crying because nobody remembered it was her birthday, then I know that she's my wife. So he picked, that's what he told the Lord. So he picked up the phone and started to, well, it was a long time ago. So he picked up the phone and started to call. Sorry, it's just true. He picked up the phone and started to call. And he got Gail on the phone. And she answered, hello? Are you crying?
Yes.
Why are you crying?
Because it's my birthday.
And are you, what, are you sad?
Yes, I'm sad because nobody remembered.
Thank you, Jesus. That's a Gideon-like fleece, but that's not what we normally do, which is why it's not a great way to be delivered from indecision. Secondly, Gideon already had the will of God. Don't let that escape your attention. God found Gideon. We'll look at it on Wednesday night. He found him threshing wheat in the wine press. He says to him, mighty man of valor, I'm going to use you to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites. Gideon already had the clear, confirmed word of God. He wasn't trying to discern God's will with this fleece. He was trying to confirm God's will. And again, it's different from what we normally do. We say, I don't know what direction to go, so I'm going to lay out a fleece. I don't know what decision to make, so I'm going to lay out a fleece. But that's not what Gideon designed the fleece to be. And so it's not a good way to deliver you and I from indecision. The third thing to take note of is that Gideon wasn't convinced by his own fleece. Talk about not a good method to know the will of God. The originator of the Gideon fleece wasn't convinced. I mean, we read the story. He says, Lord, Lord, I'm just going to put this fleece in the backyard. And if the ground's dry and the fleece is wet, I'll know it's your will. And if the story ended like that, where he put it out in the backyard next morning, that's what happened. He said, Lord, I have heard your will and I will obey. Well, then, okay, it's a good fleece. But that's not what Gideon does. He says, well, maybe that would have happened anyway. So I got to reverse the fleece. And when he reverses the fleece and God works a miracle again, as you read the rest of the story, as we will, he's still not fully convinced this is the Lord. So for all those reasons, we don't usually lay out a miracle test to God. God doesn't always answer a miracle test. Gideon wasn't trying to discern God's will, but confirm God's will. And he wasn't even convinced by his own fleece. All those reasons tell you and I, laying out a fleece is not a great way to be delivered from indecision. There's got to be a better way. And friends, there is. There is. James chapter 1, verse 5 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Because James chapter 1, verse 5 says this. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to him liberally and without reproach. I love that verse. God doesn't always promise to give us health. I wish it was true. But sometimes we need to go through what we're going through. God isn't always a promise to give us wealth. That would be a good one too. But God says, I promise. If you want to ask me, if you come to me, I promise I will give you wisdom. And he says he'll give it to us liberally and without reproach. In other words, even if you have to ask him 14 times, he's not going to say, what's the matter with you? He's going to give it liberally. He's going to give it to you because he loves you and cares for you. God says, come to me for wisdom. God's given you a brain. His spirit is alive inside your heart. And he desires we would use those gifts, those tools, to be delivered from indecision. So how do we tap in to the wisdom of God? How do we discern if we don't just lay out a silly test? How can we discern what God is really doing in our lives? Well, every time I'm faced with a difficult decision, I want to run that decision through a series of four questions that you may want to write down this morning. You want to pray in and think through, but again, very practical stuff today. When I'm faced with a decision I need to make, and I don't want to be crippled by indecision, the first question I'm going to ask is, what does the Word of God have to say on that subject? What does the Word of God have to say? David said this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And the idea of that passage is Scripture gives us the information we need to know on the direction of our lives. I mean, you're not going to find a verse that says, marry Johnny. It's just not in there. I know it's not. You're not going to find a verse that says, work for IBM instead of Hewlett-Packard. You know, you're not going to find that verse in the Bible. But what you do find is you find principles to live by. You find the kind of person you're supposed to marry. You find the kind of things you're supposed to evaluate your decisions by. And the idea of patterning our lives and decisions after what the Bible has to say is an important one. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. Jesus says, if you and I will found our lives on this book and the principles therein, man, that is going to be a firm foundation for your life. You remember when Abraham and Lot and their flocks began to get too big and they decided to part ways. And Abraham said to his nephew, nephew, you go one way, I'll go the other. If you want to go north, I'll go south. If you want to go west, I'll go east. Just tell me which way you want to go, and I'll follow, and I'll go the opposite way there, Lot. And the Bible tells us, the book of Genesis tells us, that Lot saw the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not a good place. But he saw those plains were well watered. And Lot, being a shepherd, being a herdsman, he understood that that valley was a great place to raise cattle. The problem was, if Lot was seeking the Lord, if Lot was living his lives by the principles of Scripture, he would understand as a father that it wasn't just about making money. It wasn't just about lining his pocketbook. As a father, the spiritual development of his kids were of the utmost importance, and Lot would have realized that yes, the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah were a great place to raise cattle, but they were a horrible place to raise kids. But he didn't see it because he wasn't founding his life upon the rock. So number one, I'm making a decision. I need to ask, what does the Word of God say? What does it say about this type of person? What does it say about the fruit of the decision that I'm making? What does the Word of God say about this? Secondly, second question, what does godly counsel have to say? The Bible exalts you and me taking time to ask godly counsel from those who know him, know you, know his word. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 1 says. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. In chapter 12 of Proverbs, it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." How true that always is. "But he who heeds counsel is wise." God said, you want wisdom? James 1:5, you want wisdom? Go ask someone who knows you, who knows the situation, who knows the word, and who will tell you the truth. Ask them what they think. You know, when I was wrestling with the decision to whether or not ask Christy Apple to marry me, her name's now Christy Duff, so it worked out well in the end. But when I was praying that through, I knew I needed to talk to some men who knew me, who knew her, who knew the situation, and who would tell me the truth, who would see what I'm not seeing, because I thought she was pretty. And I knew that I had friends. I mean, I had guys that are serving the Lord now all over the world, like Danny Williamson and Phil McKay. Those were my friends that I knew what they would say. Yeah, bro, totally. She's awesome. That's not what I really needed. I needed men to tell me the truth. And so the second guy I went to was Charlie Campbell, our college pastor at the time. And he spoke some great truths into my heart. Third guy I talked to was Pastor Rob. And Pastor Rob sat there, listened to me talk for a while, and then he just kind of scratched his chin and he said, "I think you should wait 3 to 5 years. And then he paused and I was like, oh no, 3 to 5 years. I don't know if I can. Bro, what are you saying to me? And then he goes, to have kids. Get married right away, but wait to have kids. And I was like, oh, wisdom, thank you. We only waited a year. But anyways, that's another story. But the reality is that was his advice. And then the fourth and final guy I talked to was her dad, Pastor Stephen Apple. I sat down with him and I was all ready. I mean, Rob had grilled me pretty good and Charlie Campbell had grilled me pretty good. And so I was ready. I had my financial plan ready to go. All the verses God had spoken to me, I had it all ready. And I asked him to meet me for lunch at Coco's right down there on Vista Way and Melrose. And we met there and I was ready to go. I was ready. And I started to pour out my heart and I shared with him my heart. And he just, I'll never forget what he said to me. He goes, "Oh, that's good. I'm on board. Okay, what do you like to eat here at lunch?" That's how that went. I was like, what? "What, don't you want to know my financial plan?" He says, "Ah, the Lord will provide." "Don't you want to hear my verses?" "Not really. What do you like to eat here?" Strange. So at the end of it, I was so like taken back. My whole plan didn't work out to convince him, but so blessed that he had said yes, that when we walked out, I just said, "Thanks for lunch." That's all I got out. Not thanks for your daughter's hand. Thanks for letting me in the family. All I got out was like, "Thanks for my turkey sandwich and fries." But when I was done with that process, I was delivered from indecision. Because men who knew me, knew her, told me the truth. And it was a confirmation what God was doing in my life. Number one, what does the word of God say? Number two, what does godly counsel say? Thirdly, what is your heart saying? This can be a little dicey, so listen carefully. What is your heart saying? So often we distrust our hearts, and rightfully so. We'll get to that in a second. But think it through with me. Go back to the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers. As the children of Israel are wandering through the wilderness, how did they know when it was time to get up and move? You guys know the story. The cloud moved. They were led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So they would move when the cloud moved. Pretty easy, pretty obvious. But think it through with me a little bit. Where were they for 40 years? In the wilderness. And don't think of like Yosemite National Park. Think of Death Valley. The Sinai Peninsula is a hot desert. What do you appreciate when you're in a hot desert? A big cloud over your head. And if that cloud moves, guess what? That's where I want to go. I want to follow the cloud. I want to be right where it is. I'm sharing that with you because I think sometimes we overcomplicate the problem. Oh, I don't know what to do, and I don't know how God's leading. And what do you want to do? Doesn't the Bible say that as I delight in him, Psalm 37, that he will give me the desires of my heart? Now, I don't think you can apply that promise if you're walking in the flesh because your heart is deceitfully wicked. But when you're submitted to him, you're saying, God, I want your will in my life. God will so often speak to us from within us. How does he do that? Well, Paul the Apostle tells us how. In the book of Philippians, he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Paul says, God has given you his spirit, which will guard your hearts. And literally, church, that word is to referee. He referees your heart. You're trying to make a decision. You're trying to know what direction to go. And as you're praying, sometimes the spirit inside you is saying, fair, that's awesome. The cloud has moved. Go follow the cloud. Do it, the Lord is saying. And sometimes, you know it, the spirit of God is saying, foul, not okay. Warning, don't go that direction. God leads us from his spirit within us. What does the word of God say on the subject you're praying through? What does godly counsel have to share? What is your heart telling you, or the spirit of God more exactingly from within you saying? Fourthly, finally, what do circumstances say? What are the open doors saying? What are the closed doors saying? God often opens doors. He says in Revelation 3:8, see, I've set before you an open door. Go through it. Don't be afraid. And God closes doors. Now, when they had gone through Phygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, Acts 16:6 tells us. And some Bible scholars believe the Holy Spirit was forbidding them through a sickness they had all gotten. The team all got sick. And Paul rightly discerned this as God leading through circumstances. He does. You know, when I was doing college ministry and the guy would say, I think I found my wife. I'd say, awesome. What does she think about that? Oh, she thinks I'm a dweeb. Well, then it's probably not the Lord yet. Not yet. Keep your wooing going, but probably not the Lord yet. Should I take the job? Did you get the job? Well, no. Then probably not. I'm a very brilliant counselor. You can book an appointment with me anytime, wide open. Don't know why. But so often we I'll hear people say, that seems obvious, but I hear people say, you know, well, if God shuts a door, you need to go in through a window. I don't know if that's biblical advice. Just don't. I don't know what verse that's based on, but, you know, if God shuts the way, make your own way. God will often lead us through circumstances. So we have this grid. We have God's word, godly counsel, your own heart, and God leading you through your heart. We have circumstances. But I give you those four for a very important reason. Because sometimes, as we're trying to pray through, God, what do you want me to do? God, what's the direction you want to take in my life? Sometimes one of those four just seems a little off. Just doesn't seem like it's lining up with the rest. And the enemy will use that to cripple you with indecision. Because every one of those four, you can take out of context. Do you know you can take the word out of context? Well, the word is powerful. It's amazing. It's inspired. But you and me, sinners, we can twist the scriptures to say anything we want. You really can. You know, you've heard of the man who was trying to discover God's will by playing Bible roulette. What's that? That's where you flip through the word of God. And wherever it stops, put your finger down, and that's God's will for my life. We don't teach that method here at Calvary Vista, but this guy didn't know that. So he was flipping through, and Lord, I just want to know your will for my life. God, what do you want me to do? And he flips through and puts his finger down on Matthew 27:5, which says, Judas went out and hung himself. That can't be God's will for my life. Oh, man, let me try that again. So connection's not coming through. Here we go. Luke 10:37. Go and do likewise. Oh no! Oh no! Oh no! Dangerous. Dangerous to play Bible roulette. Because you can make the scripture say anything. You can read in Genesis 38:8, marry her. Where's that verse? You can also read in Leviticus 21:14, don't marry her. You can read in Ezra 10:3, put away those wives. All right. And then Malachi 2:16, God hates divorce. You can make the scriptures say whatever you want. So sometimes we can twist the scriptures. Sometimes you get ungodly counsel. Sometimes you come to a man or a woman that you know loves you, loves God, and you think they're going to speak for God in your life, but sometimes they don't. You know, the first guy I talked to when I was asking the question in my heart, do you want me to marry this girl, Christy Apple? The first guy I talked to, a guy I respected with all of my heart, he said, no. He's like, I know you, I know her, I don't think it's going to work. I don't see the connection there between the two of you. At the very least, you know, wait 4 or 5 years and pray it through a little more, but don't start acting on this. Marriage is not right for you at this stage in your life. I left his house that night really bummed. But I thought I had your word on this. And the first pastor I talked to just totally points me in a different direction. He increased my prayer life a lot. But then, as I told you already, I talked to Pastor Charlie, and he said, totally, I totally see that. I talked to Pastor Rob, and he just, I think it's a good idea. I talked to her dad, and her dad said, I totally see this. So I was confused by conversation number one for a long time. Until later, we found out that that guy was in sin at that time. He was sinning against his wife. No wonder. No wonder he didn't think the idea of marriage was a good idea. He wasn't walking in his own godly marriage at that time. Who was that? Stop asking, you gossips. I'm not going to tell you who that was. He said, doesn't work here anymore. No worries. Stop bothering Pastor Steve. Him and Janine are fine. That's not who it was. No way. But I share that with you because sometimes we can ask for godly counsel and we don't get it, though we're coming to a source where we should. Sometimes I can twist the scriptures. Sometimes I can get ungodly counsel and talk about my heart. Ooh. Sometimes my heart can lead me astray. I know Snow White says, follow your heart. But Snow White isn't a theologian. She's not a Bible scholar. Jeremiah says, your heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? You see, just because you have a lack of peace or total peace doesn't again necessarily mean on its own that it's the Lord speaking to you through that. I've told you the story before about D.L. Moody, one of my heroes of the faith, just a great evangelist and preacher of 150 years ago. And in his biography, he talks about how he never had a peace about being an evangelist. In fact, he always thought that someone would assassinate him while he was preaching. And he would share that. He'd have dreams about it. He'd share with his team, I had another dream. I think someone's going to kill me today while I'm preaching the gospel. And his team would say what we'd say to any of our friends. Well, maybe you shouldn't do it then. Maybe God's trying to warn you so no one shoots you and stops the ministry. And he would always say, no, I've got the word of God. I know what God's called me to do. My heart's not really settled, but I'm going to just walk by faith. And you that know D.L. Moody's story know that he was never assassinated. He died of congestive heart failure. He should have been suspicious of cheeseburgers. That should have been it. The lack of peace should have been every time he went, why don't I feel like this is a good idea? Because it's not. That was Jesus trying to speak to you, D.L. But you were never going to. That was the enemy trying to stop you from preaching through your lack of peace. I can twist the scriptures. I can get ungodly counsel. My heart can lead me astray. And when you talk about open doors and closed doors, listen. God doesn't want you to walk through every open door. Consider this from Acts chapter 16. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all still here. This is a great story in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are in prison and they're praying, God, set me free from this prison. God, get me out of these chains. And as they're praying, the earth shakes, their chains fall off, and the prison doors open. If there is ever a more obvious door, open door in your life, I don't know. Lord, help the chains fall off and the doors open. Ching, ching, whoop. You need zero discernment at that moment. But Paul and Silas stayed there. The Philippian jailer was about to kill himself because how it worked back then is if you let the prisoners go, you had to pay their crime. And so he was going to kill himself. And Paul said, no, wait. We're all still here. And that Philippian jailer got saved. And the church in Philippi was born. The church in Philippi was born because someone didn't go through an obvious open door. Well, now I'm totally confused. Thank you so much, Pastor Jason. You spend the first 20 minutes telling me how to discern God's will, God's word, godly counsel, my own heart, circumstances. Then you spent the last 15 minutes telling me don't trust any of those things. Why did I come to church today? Listen. What I'm saying is that when we run the decision through this grid, it's very possible for one of those four things to be off. You know, you can say, well, I have my verse. I have my verse. I know what God wants me to do. I have my verse. But godly counsel is telling you, no, this is a horrible decision. And your heart is warning you, don't do that. And circumstances are closing the door, but you're saying, but I have my verse. Maybe you twisted that verse to say what you wanted it to say. Maybe you do have the scripture and you do have your heart confirming and the circumstances are open, but you talk to someone and their counsel is just way off from everything else. And you think that person's supposed to speak for God. I don't understand why this one thing is off. Or maybe you do have godly counsel and it does line up with the word of God and the circumstances are open, but your heart's afraid to take that step of faith. Hey, sometimes you just don't trust your heart and you walk by the faith of God's word and the godly people he put around you. What I'm trying to say is that sometimes one of the things can be off. And the enemy wants to use that to cripple you in indecision, not being able to move forward in what God wants for you. And what I've observed in my own life, when I get in trouble, and I do, when I get in trouble is when I have God's word, I have godly counsel, I have my heart telling me one thing and the circumstances are pointing, but I just want to do something different. I just want to go in a different direction. And the Lord's like, no. And my heart's like, no. And people are like, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm going to just do this anyway. That's when I get in trouble. And you do too. But I know from personal experience, when I'm saying, Lord, I want what you want for me. I know my heart can be deceitful. I know I can twist things to make it say what I want. I want to hear your voice. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is a big God, friends. And this big God loves you so much to die upon a cross for you. And so when he sees you, the one he loves, the one he died for, coming to him and say, Lord, I want wisdom. Your word says in James 1:5, you'll give wisdom to me. Friends, he's gonna lead you. And I believe that so much so that even after all of that, if you make a poor decision, God is still big enough to make everything okay. How can you say that? Do you remember Genesis chapter 20? Not in particular. Genesis chapter 20 is one of Abraham's low moments as a husband. It's when he lies to Abimelech, king of Gerar, and he says, yeah, this beautiful girl I travel with, she's my sister. And Abimelech takes her in to be part of his harem. But that's when God steps in. God starts to plague Abimelech, plague the people of Gerar. So much so that Abimelech cries out to God, what are you doing to me? What are you doing to my people? And God says, it's because you took a man's wife. And Abimelech says, hold up a second. In fact, this is exactly what he says to the Lord. He says, in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Abimelech says, I wasn't trying to take another man's wife. I wasn't trying just to ignore your will and do my own thing. I was trying to do what was right. I was operating in the integrity of my heart, and God responds back to him, I know that. And that's why I kept you from sinning with that girl. It's why I brought the plague to wake you up. It's why I intervened in circumstances to get you back on the right path, because I know, Abimelech, you did this in the integrity of your heart. You see, I believe when I'm sincere in saying, God, I want to know your will, that God wants me to know his will. He said, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, your delight, is in the law of the Lord, in the word. I want to be led by your word, God. And God says, I love that. So he's going to lead you. He's going to direct you. He's going to steer you. Oh, one of those four might be off. But let him lead you. And even if you're so thick, which I can be, that I still miss it, God is big. And he will take care of you because you're working in the integrity of your heart. The danger so often is indecision. In their book, Leadership in Business, The Marine Corps Way, Dan Carrison and Rod Walsh discuss what they learned in the Marine Corps and how it affects the way they do business. And there's a chapter in that book called Indecision. And what the authors describe is we always want, as humans, we want 100% surety when making a decision. That I know, that I know, that I know, without a shadow of a doubt, this is the way that I want to go. And I love those times in my life. But you and I know those times are far and few between. And they make the point that on the battlefield, if you always wait to make a decision until you have 100% of all the information, that's the way that our young soldiers die. You've got to make a decision based on the best evidence that you have at the time. And I mention that to you, thinking it through this spiritual battle that we're all fighting. The Lord wants to lead you into good things. And so often the enemy keeps me from those things because I'm crippled by indecision. Oh, I don't know. I don't know what it is. Sometimes other people, God wants to lead them into a relationship with him. He's calling you to go and share with them. And you're crippled by indecision. Well, how will they receive it? My heart's not ready to talk to them yet. Sometimes God's trying to spare you from something. He's telling you to drop that, to go in a different direction. And yet you stay in it because, again, you're crippled by indecision. I believe God wants to deliver us from indecision, not by laying out a fleece like our brother Gideon did, but by coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, you promise in your word that you will give me wisdom. And so I'm going to come with an open heart and say, Lord, I want to know what your word has to say on this subject. I want to speak to some godly men or godly women who know me, who know the situation, that are not afraid to speak truth into my life. I want to listen to your spirit inside my heart, whether he's warning me or encouraging me. And I want to be honest about the circumstances in my life. And if one of those are off, I'm going to still take a step of faith. And I'm going to do what you are calling me to do. Please don't misunderstand me. I had someone ask at the first service, what if they're all out of whack? Well, obviously, I don't want you to jump in a decision that you have no wisdom from the Lord on. That's not a good idea. I want you to be delivered from being crippled by indecision. When the Lord is obviously leading through multiple things in your life, the Lord is obviously pointing that direction. Yeah, your heart might not be ready for it. Yeah, you may have gotten some ungodly counsel, but everything else lines up. Would you walk in the good things that God has for you? Would you walk away from the negative things that God's trying to spare you from? Would you let him deliver you from indecision? You know, I think one of the greatest moments of indecision that all of us face once in our lives is when it comes to the indecision about Jesus. You know, maybe you wandered in here today because a friend brought you, or you just, this is somehow you found yourself in this room, and kind of wondering what this is all about. Very practical study today. I like to tug on heartstrings. That wasn't today. Sorry. But you know what? We need practical things too in walking with Jesus. But you're kind of wondering maybe, what was that all about for me today? Well, I think in a very real way, the enemy is crippling you by indecision. Because you haven't decided to surrender your life to Jesus. You haven't decided to respond to him and who he is in your life. And you're wrestling with it. Well, what will happen if I make that decision? And what's going to happen in my life here if I do that? And the enemy's got you right where he wants you, undecided. Because to be undecided, let's not mistake ourselves, is to be decided when it comes to Jesus. And I think the Lord brought you here today on purpose. Not just to pick up some practical tips to making decisions. Because the Lord wants to challenge you. It's time to be delivered from indecision. You have the word of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's pretty clear. The only way to heaven is Jesus. And through a relationship with him. You have godly counsel. Old Pastor Jason's telling you the truth. Today is the day of salvation. You are here. Circumstances are here. God brought you to this place today. And so it's time for you, if that's you today, to say, Lord, I want to stop being crippled by indecision. It's time for me to decide to walk with you. Father, we come before you this morning. And first of all, I want to pray for those I was last addressing. If there is anybody here today or watching online or gets a hold of this study later on, through all the possibilities of media going out from this place. What if they're listening to these words right now and they are undecided about you? I pray that today would be the day that they would be decided. That you would deliver them from indecision. But I believe they know in the depths of their heart, as much as they try to fight it, that you're calling them. That you're what they're looking for. And so I pray right now where they sit that they would have an honest conversation with you. That they would tell you they believe in you. That they would tell you that they want you to be their Savior and be their Lord. That what you did on the cross, they want it to apply for them. To forgive them of their sins. Lord, if there's anyone listening to these words that needs to pray that, Lord, I pray right now. They would do that and they would cry out to you, who is their deliverer. But Lord, I also pray for the rest of us who do know you and love you. God, we can often be crippled by indecision as well. You want to lead us into good things. You want to lead us away from dangerous things. But so often we stay right where we're at because we want 100% certainty. And we're crippled by indecision. And I pray, Lord, we'd hear your word for us today. That it's not going to come about as we lay out fleeces and put you to some magical test. Lord, that's not how to do it. But James 1:5 says, if we lack wisdom, we can come to you. And you will give us wisdom. As we run the decision through the grid of what does your word say about this subject? What does godly counsel say about this subject? What is your spirit within my heart saying on this subject? And what do the circumstances dictate? Lord, as we run it through that grid, may we not be crippled by indecision any longer, but may we walk in the good things you have for us. And we will thank you and praise you and give you the glory you so deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.